All right, we're in Mark chapter 12 this morning. We're coming down to the end of the chapter. There are a couple things we need to notice before we get to the final event that's recorded in that chapter, just by way of review and to make sure we have in our minds and our thoughts the context of what Jesus is teaching here and, of course, what happens and the great lesson we're supposed to learn from it. But if you remember, of course, most recently we've been talking about these questions that were asked of Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and whoever they could get to try to question him and to test him and hopefully to trip him up in his words or get him to choose a side politically or denominationally, if you want to think of the Jewish sects in that way. But they were trying to find some way to turn the people against Jesus by having him say something that was going to, you know, whatever, make one side against the other or those kinds of things. And so they're doing all that they can, to try to accomplish that. And Jesus answers them, of course, as the master teacher with great wisdom and great knowledge. And they have no way to entrap him because he always speaks the truth. And in our last lesson, we talked about this scribe who came to him at the last and asked him about the greatest commandment or the first commandment and how Jesus said to the scribe at the end of that he was not far from the kingdom. And what we need to remember in the big picture is not only are we in the last week of Jesus' life approaching the crucifixion, but he's been teaching his disciples and trying to get this information across to them in a way that they will grasp it and begin to live it, that he is going to give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And they haven't quite, understood that yet. So Jesus is still talking about the crucifixion and trying to prepare them for what he's about to do, what's about to happen. And so if you remember back in chapter 11, at verse 22, Jesus told them, have faith in God. And that had to do with the fig tree being cursed, and it showed signs outwardly. It looked like it was, alive and fruitful, but there was no fruit on it. And so it was cursed by Jesus, and it said it'll never bear fruit again. And so he tells his disciples to have faith that if they're going to get this right and to get their hearts right, it has to start with complete and total trust in God, which means listening to what he says and then doing it, being obedient to God's will. And that led into the parable against the Pharisees and then, of course, the questions that we're talking about. And I want us to notice in that last question where the scribe was speaking to Jesus that he asked in verse 28 of chapter 12, which is the first commandment of all? And we mentioned last time that that doesn't mean the first commandment ever given or anything like that, but it's first in matter of priority. What it really means is, which is the fundamental commandment. And I want to take just a minute and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and talk about Jesus' answer here, because he quotes from this passage when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And so he's quoting first from Deuteronomy 6. The second part about loving your neighbor is from Leviticus. But I want to read this passage in Deuteronomy 6 just to remind us of something that's vitally important to understand for everything that Jesus has been saying, what he's about to teach them, and what he's about to do at the cross. So Deuteronomy 6 is a very familiar passage to us. It begins by saying, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." So this is Moses to the second generation of Israelites, the new generation coming out of Egypt. The first generation died in the wilderness. They weren't allowed to enter to the promised land. This generation is about ready to cross the Jordan River into Canaan. So what Moses is doing in the book of Deuteronomy is saying to them, if you don't want to end up like your parents, if you don't want to, you know, turn away from God and be lost and be separated from him, this is what you need to know and this is what you need to do. And it's fascinating to me that so often when we're reading in the life of Jesus and he quotes scripture, if you had to guess which book it was from and you guessed the book of Deuteronomy, more times than not, you'd be right. When he was tempted by the devil, every verse he quoted was from Deuteronomy. This passage that we're reading now, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And sometimes when we're studying the Old Testament, we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we say, well, we've already heard all this before because we just read it in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And Deuteronomy's kind of telling the same story again. But it's vitally important, the book of Deuteronomy is, and how Jesus uses it in the New Testament, because this was a generation who had just seen the generation before them completely and totally fail and utterly disappoint God, and because of that, to be punished by not receiving the inheritance. And so they don't want to end up like their parents. Moses says, these are the things you need to know. And this chapter is foundational to all that, and it's fundamental. So if you want to keep the commandments when you go into the land, if you want to prosper and be blessed and all those things, this is what you have to understand. So verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel. So pay attention, listen to what I'm going to say. And I think it's worth mentioning here that sometimes when we kind of give the plan of salvation and maybe we do it hurriedly, we talk about believing and repenting and confessing Christ and being baptized. And sometimes when we're not careful, we kind of skip over hearing. But hearing is the foundational commandment. If we don't listen, we can't believe and repent and all those other things. And that's true of Israel here. And so he starts by saying, hear. And if we're not willing to listen and we're not going to pay attention to what God says, then what he says doesn't matter because we're not going to do it anyway. If we haven't heard it, we won't do it. So hear, O Israel. And then he says, and observe to do it. So hear it first and then observe to do it, which means put forth effort and pay attention and focus and make sure you do what you've heard. And this is what he says, that it may be well with thee and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And then he says it again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, what does he mean when he says the Lord our God is one Lord? Well, obviously, there was a problem at this time in history and throughout much of Israel's history. There is a problem with idolatry, worshiping different gods, more than one God, various gods, goddesses, whoever and whatever. And Moses is making the point, the fundamental point to the children of Israel, to remind them that Jehovah is one, that he's not many gods, he's one God. And what's the point of that? Well, the point of understanding that not only he's the only God, the one true and living God, but he himself is one God. Well, the point is what verse 5 says, to love him with all the heart, soul, mind, strength. So it has to do with not having a divided loyalty. That if you go into the land of Canaan and you love God a little bit, but then you also start to love the gods of the land of Canaan, that divided loyalty is going to destroy you. It will destroy your faith, which will turn you away from God, which will turn him away from you, and devastation and destruction. So it's about divided loyalty, but it's not just about idolatry. Notice what he says in verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Why do all this? Why have God's word constantly in our minds and on our lips, and teaching it to our children and living it in our daily life and writing it on our houses, all of those things? Why is this so important? He says in verse 10, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So at the end, there's the warning against idolatry. But before he gets to the part about worshiping other gods, notice that it doesn't start with that. It starts with when you go into this land and you receive all these blessings from God, and you have a house that you didn't have to build, and there's a vineyard out there that you didn't have to plant, and there's an orchard with trees that are bearing fruit, and you had nothing to do with that, and you come into this place, and you're just eating to your fill. You have everything provided for you by God. Don't let yourself fall in love with those material blessings so that you forget God. Don't become divided in your allegiance. And that's exactly what happened with the children of Israel. They started out, you know, loving God and serving God. But then when trouble would come and maybe there was problem with the harvest, they would look at the false gods of the land and say, well, the Canaanites sacrificed to Baal and their crops are doing better than ours. So maybe we ought to think about that. And it started not with wanting to abandon God and worship idols, but falling in love with material things. So the very blessings of God could lead them away from God if they didn't keep their allegiance to God by having his word constantly before them in their minds and in their daily lives. Because having his word before them would remind them not only of all the good that he had done for them, and that all these blessings they had were because of him, not because of they themselves. They, you know, didn't hardly even have to fight battles to win that land. God gave it to them. But not only would it keep them, you know, in mind of what God had done for them, but it would help them to remember who he is, that he is one Lord, and he demands loyalty and allegiance to him and him alone, to no other. So when Jesus says no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other, and then he says you cannot serve God and mammon, this is that principle. You can't serve God and the world, the things of the world, and not just idols, but just even the material things of this life. Now, that's what the children of Israel needed to remember when they went into this land and received all of this abundance from the Lord. And what Jesus is doing is taking that passage, of course, and teaching that it is the foundational commandment. The idea is, you know, Jesus says on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The nail on which those two commandments hang is love. Loving God and then loving our fellow man. And we'll only love our fellow man correctly if we love God first. And so the nail on which everything hangs in the Old Testament is love. And we often don't think of it that way because we think of the sacrifices and all of the physical side of it. But the whole book, the Bible, is a book about love, about loving God and therefore loving one another. But you have that nail of love, and on it hangs love God and love your neighbor, and on that hangs everything else. And it all comes back to loving correctly. And it's important that when Jesus is asked what is the first commandment, you know, he doesn't go to the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't quote one of them or several of them, which is what so many in the religious world today, you know, want to hold on to. The Ten Commandments are above everything else. Jesus didn't even mention them. He goes to this fundamental truth, because that idea and concept and attitude of love is the key to everything, and it's central to everything. If we can learn to love God above everything else, then everything else will fall into place. And if they could learn that, they could inherit this land and be abundantly blessed in it and bring glory to God, and wonderful things would happen. Now, take that to where we are with Jesus. He's about to die on the cross. And by doing so, he's not going to bring us into the promised land of Canaan, but he's bringing us into the promised land of the church, salvation that is in him, where we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. So much more than the houses and the trees and the gardens and all that they inherited in Canaan, we get all spiritual blessings in Christ. And we need to be warned as well not to take those for granted and not to let God's blessings cause us to turn away from God. Just like the Israelites had done in Canaan, just like they had done after the captivity with taking the religion of God and turning it into a system of legalism and ritualism, they had taken God's blessings and used them to turn away from God and to become idolaters, basically, even though they weren't worshiping different gods. They just made God in their own image. So go back to Mark 12 now, and let's tie these two together. Jesus, again, quotes this passage, and then from Leviticus about the second, and the scribe says to him in verse 32, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or wisely, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. So when Jesus says that he's not far from the kingdom of God, he means that he has grasped not only an important truth, but the vital truth to being a disciple of Christ and to being a Christian and to following him. And that truth is that if we don't love God, nothing else matters. You can offer, under the Old Testament, you could offer every sacrifice possible, every burnt offering. You could do everything that the letter of the law commanded. But if you didn't love God, it didn't matter. And this scribe understands that. Most of the scribes didn't. In fact, Jesus goes on to warn about the scribes and what they teach. But most of the people of Jesus' day, those who were claiming to follow the law of Moses, had missed that fundamental truth. They thought that by doing these things that God commanded, that was all that was necessary. But without love, it meant nothing. And we mentioned this earlier, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about if you do all these things, give your body to be burned and all the other things, and you don't have love, then I am nothing, he says, and it profits me nothing. It's still true under the New Testament. And so to be in the kingdom of God, we have to understand the importance of loving God above everything else. It does us no good to be here this morning and to do all the acts of worship acceptably, as the Bible commands, if we're not doing it out of love for God. It does no good for us to obey all the commandments of God if there's no love for him in our hearts. If we're trying to earn something or merit salvation, we've missed the point. It has to be motivated by love. So notice what happens following this in verse 35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And so we talked about this question last time, and they didn't have an answer, because to answer meant you had to admit that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's not only human, but he's also divine. And, you know, they weren't willing to answer that. But the common people were. They heard him gladly. They accepted the truth of what he was teaching. So verse 38, he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. So you have scribes who are questioning him, first of all, not honestly trying to trap him. Then you have this one scribe who seems to have an honest heart, at least he's close to the kingdom. He understands if he'll put that into practice, he would become a follower of Jesus, because he would admit that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. But then Jesus warns them about the scribes and about their doctrines, about their teachings. And notice what he says. This man, this scribe, said to love God more than anything else. That's the most important thing, more than sacrifice and burnt offerings. And Jesus says, beware of scribes that love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. What did they love? Did they love God with all of their heart, soul, and mind? They loved God a little bit. They had some love for God, but they also loved the attention from men when they wore those garments that said, I'm holier than you are. They loved to be greeted in the marketplace as rabbi, as master, as scribe. Look at this, you know, he's so much holier than we are that we have to humble ourselves to greet him. We just can't wait to shake his hand, right? They loved that too. The chief seats in the synagogues, the uppermost rooms at the feast. They loved God, yes, but they also loved having those seats, and they loved, you know, being in first place. So what happens when you have a divided loyalty is that when Jesus comes along and he tells you the truth, that means you're going to lose your chief seat in the synagogue. Because they're not going to let you sit there when you reject their doctrines and their beliefs for the gospel of Christ. So who do you love more? You love God more, or do you love the chief seat in the synagogue? Do you love being greeted in the marketplace, everybody thinking that you're this and that kind of power and position? The divided loyalty means you have to choose which one you love more. And most of the time, they would choose the earthly things rather than loving God. So even though they would say in their words to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, they didn't love him with all of their heart, soul, and mind. Some of it, maybe even a lot of it, but not all of it. And there always, when there's a divided allegiance, there always comes that moment of conflict where we have to choose. And not only that, but then in verse 40, this man said, love God first. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that they devour widows' houses. Now, you don't love your neighbor if you're devouring their house. Widows who had no means of income for themselves, and they're robbing them blind, all the while claiming that they love their neighbor. Now, do they really love their neighbor? No, maybe a little bit. Maybe they had some affection or compassion toward them. But if they could get that money from them, they were going to do that. And so they didn't really love them as themselves, which again is the divided loyalty. For a pretense, they make long prayers. They're not praying because they love God and they can't wait to talk to him and they want to have him involved in their lives. They're doing it as a pretense. So everybody will look at them and say, what a beautiful prayer that was, or look how long he prayed. He must be really holy and very spiritual because he's been praying for an hour, right? They weren't doing it because they wanted to talk to God for an hour. They wanted to do it so that people would think something of them, for whatever, you know, reason. But Jesus says, these shall receive the greater damnation. They're not accepted by God. They're condemned because of a divided loyalty. So what started with him saying, have faith in God, has now shown us how that faith is manifested. It's in a true and genuine love of God, where we love him with all of our being and more than anything else. And that's a tremendous challenge to us today as well. Not just to say that I love God, but to love him enough that I put him above everything else. And when we say everything else, that means everything else. Because we read it in verse 41 that Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And so now we have the great contrast made. We have the holy Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all these religious leaders of the Jewish system who present themselves to the world as holy and righteous and all of those things. And they will not accept the truth about Jesus. They're doing everything they can to undermine him, trying to turn the people against him. And then there's this widow who has two mites, and that's all that she had, all of her living. If you looked in her pocketbook, all you would find is these two mites, which make, you know, basically a denarius. Not quite a day's wage, or maybe a day's wage, but that's all she had to her name. And she took both of those coins and cast them into the temple treasury. Now, why on earth would anybody do that? Because she did not have a divided loyalty. This is a person who loved God with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind and all her strength. Every aspect of her being loved God more than everything else, even her money. As little as it may seem to be, it was all that she had. But she knew her responsibility to God, and so she gave as she was to do. And she cast that into the temple treasury. It's interesting to think about the fact that the money that went into the treasury was used, first of all, you know, to care for the priests. It was to support them in their work. But then it was also used to help the poor. And here's a poor widow who only has two mites, and she's casting them in the treasury to help the poor because she loved God with everything. Now, she demonstrates what Jesus has been talking about. This is the kind of person, you know, he talked about not offending little children. This is one of those little children, not literally a child, but this is a woman with childlike faith and love for God. She loves him so much that she just takes him at his word and does what he says. And even if it's all that she has, she gives it to him and knows that he's going to take care of her. There's not a question in her mind about it. She doesn't doubt it. She doesn't hold back. Someone doesn't have to come and take that money by force and put it into the treasury. She willingly gives it because of her love for God. She knows who he is and that he's going to do what he's promised. And so she gives her all to him. And Jesus says, if you offend one of those little children, someone with that kind of faith, then, you know, it's better for a millstone to be hanged around your neck to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It's a terrible thing to destroy that kind of faith. This is a woman who, like Jesus said, have faith in God. She had faith in God. The disciples are not quite there yet. They're getting there, but they're not there yet. This scribe was near to the kingdom, but he wasn't at this kind of faith yet. Certainly the Jewish leadership wasn't. This is a woman, again, who, like Jesus was talking about, loved God with everything. And so her actions demonstrate that kind of commitment and devotion and loyalty and allegiance to the Lord. So the scribes devour widows' houses, and this widow gave all that she had to God to see that widows' houses weren't devoured, but that they could be helped. And of course, that the work of the priest and the temple could continue. So Jesus says that it's not about the amount. There were others who gave much more, but those who were rich and cast in much, Jesus says that they gave out of their abundance. They wouldn't even miss that money. They had so much that what they gave wasn't a tremendous sacrifice to them. Now imagine those who kept the temple and those who did the work there. Imagine when one of these, you know, higher ups in Jewish society who was wealthy and had all this money, when they're coming in to make their contribution and put it in the treasury, and right behind them comes this widow with her two mites. Which one is going to be greeted by those who worked in the temple? Which one is going to be honored by the scribes and by the Pharisees? And which one is going to be ignored? Right? It's the way the world works, the way that corrupt system worked. But what Jesus is doing is watching everything that goes on in the temple, and he's pointing out this one woman. Nobody else probably paid her any mind. When she dropped her money in the, sometimes they had a big tube and you could put it in, and oftentimes the those who were going to give a lot, they would make sure they had a lot of coins. So when you dropped that money in, you could hear it. It's like one of those things you see at the store where you put a coin in and it rolls around and around and around. You imagine that, all that money and all the sound that it makes going down that funnel into the treasury box. And then two little mites, right? You can't even hear it. But this is the one that Jesus noticed. She's the one that he looked at. And that's the point, that this is who God sees. This is who God loves, the one who loves him with an undivided loyalty. And not those who go through the motions of pretending like they're great servants of God and greatly devoted to him, but they're just putting on an act or putting on a show. And so Jesus is trying to teach his disciples this fundamental truth. And he tries to show them with the widow. Ultimately, he's going to show them at the cross, because he is going to demonstrate what it truly means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You give everything for him, even your own life. So we need to learn from this. Sometimes we read this passage and we say, well, Jesus was just teaching a lesson here or whatever. He doesn't really expect me to give all my money away and give it to the poor or give it to the church or whatever. And, you know, it's true we have to provide for our families and whatever. But we need to stop making excuses about that and understand that Jesus is saying, you may not have to do that, but you have to be willing to do that. You have to be. It's not an option. If you love God more than everything else, you have to be willing to sacrifice everything else. It's just that simple. And so that means the sinful things in our lives that we keep holding on to, we have a divided allegiance. We have to be willing to get rid of that. The material things that we're unwilling to let go of to serve God and to do his will, we have to be willing to separate ourselves from those things. He is either, you know, as it's often said, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And that choice is up to us. We have to be willing to give up everything, even our own lives, to put him first. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's why he went to the cross, to teach us that truth. And that's what this widow is demonstrating to us. We have to be willing to make that kind of sacrifice, not let anything have any of our heart, any of our allegiance, any of our love that takes away from God. He has to come first above everything else. Now, that's going to follow into chapter 13 with this tremendous, you know, institution of the temple and all of its gold and all of its luxury and all of these things the Jews treasured so much. And the Lord is going to announce its destruction. And the reason is because of that divided loyalty. So Lord willing, next time we'll talk about chapter 13 and we'll probably have to relate this back to Matthew chapter 24 and the signs of the times and those things. But we'll try to keep it, you know, in Mark and look at what he says. But it's a fascinating chapter and very important to understand. But anyway, we'll stop here. We'll start chapter 13 next time.